Amen. God's blessings to you all this morning. It's been good to be here already. Thank you. All the visitors that came and some of our own people going. It's good to have some others here. So, yeah, we're glad to have you here. So, may the Lord continue to teach us and speak to us. Really appreciated the little meditation that you shared, Michael. I'll write the name of my message on here, and you'll tell me if you think that fits for what you shared. Does that fit, Zacchaeus? Interesting, right? Well, if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Why don't we just have a word of prayer here first? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us and giving us direction in our lives if we choose to humble ourselves and submit our lives to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're still the same today as you were 2,000 years ago whenever it was that Zacchaeus came to your house, or you came to Zacchaeus' house. Lord, you said salvation is coming to this house. Thank you, Lord, for that. That power is still available to us today. We thank you for your faithfulness and bringing salvation to mankind. And it's not your will that any of us would perish, but that each one could walk in newness of life and be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something I've been thinking about for a little bit in this little passage here in Matthew. I was thinking I'm going to start reading in 14, but I decided because of what Michael shared in the devotional about Zacchaeus, I thought the one just before that kind of fits along with that. So we'll start in chapter 9 of Matthew in verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here we see, just like Zacchaeus, sinners were... He spent time with sinners. But the portion that I wanted to hear is the next part. Verse 14 says, "And then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I've been meditating on this little passage here about new wine and putting it in. I'm not sure all the things that happened, you know, when they did that, but the way I understand is when they made wine, they used like a, back in those days, they used a animal skin, from what I've heard. I didn't do a study into this, but they used animal skins, and as the wine fermented, you know, it could stretch and give. But if you put new wine in old wine skins, it couldn't, the old ones wouldn't give anymore. They were kind of, I don't know, did they dry out, or, you know, they get a little more hard. And it, you know, it would burst it. And here, right, Jesus gives this parable after the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they say they fast, but your disciples, they don't do that. Why? I mean, why is that? It's like, you know what, I mean, it'd be interesting to just, you know, what goes through your minds when you think of putting an old, they were trying to, here Jesus was saying, don't mix the old and the new. This was, I mean, is there anything wrong with prayer and fasting? No, Jesus actually said that when he is here, Jesus said when he is here, you know, they're not going to fast and, how does it say here? Yeah, it says they're not going to, as long as the bridegroom is with them, you know, they're not going to be doing that. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. It's the Christian life is more than just doing certain things. You know, if you do the right thing, and then everything is okay. I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus isn't about checking the boxes and then you're okay. It's a life. And that's what we see in Zacchaeus too. It's not just Zacchaeus probably was doing a lot of right things, I would imagine. He was doing the right things, but there was a hunger in his heart that he was missing. There's something missing. That's what caused him to crawl up in the sycamore tree. And Jesus isn't about just to give us a checklist to where we can, if we all do the right thing, then we're okay. He's looking for a life. Basically being connected to him. The most important thing is that we're connected to him. Because you can kind of get that from his parable. You know, the bridegroom, he's the bridegroom, he's here. If he's here, they're not going to be fasting. But the need will come, you know, later. If you just try to put, and here he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, I'm sure we have different clothing than what they had back there, because I think there was the clothing that they used, you know, it would shrink. So if you put an old cloth and you put a new one on there, then your new one's going to shrink and probably going to tear tear away from what you're trying to patch. He's just saying, don't mix the old and the new together. Jesus was establishing something new, a new creature, something new. There's verses where he talks about this is the new. He was starting a new testament, a new chapter in life. When he came, everything was changed. Or I should say, a lot of things changed. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they that put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Because it doesn't work. The old life, our old selfish life, you try to just do the right thing from the outside, it doesn't work. There needs to be a repentance, like Zacchaeus. There was a repentance there. I mean, I was thinking of, you know, a new creature. I was thinking of all, and I'm not sure if I had maybe you can think of a good illustration. I was thinking of, you know, we all have junk piles, or maybe you don't, maybe not everybody does. We've got junk piles, you know, and occasionally we take it into the scrap, and it's all stuff that we don't want. But I'm not sure what they make with it, but I don't think it comes back the same product. And I think that's what Jesus wants to do in our hearts. He actually didn't junk us. He made us new from the inside out. We try to make things new from the outside in. But Jesus makes us new from the inside out. There's a big difference. For the next scripture, turn with me to Galatians. Galatians is in the last chapter, chapter 6. I thought I should maybe give. Galatians is a chapter of exhortation to the church. You know, they started out in the Spirit and going back to law, or being justified by the law. Well, God doesn't do that. It's by grace and by grace alone. And then in the end, toward the end, the last part of the chapter, actually in the chapter 5, he talks about what the works of the flesh are and the works of the Spirit. And chapter 6, then he goes into, you know, bearing one another's burdens, basically taking, caring for each other. And then toward the end, he gives this, in verse 12 in chapter 6. In mine, it says, motives of the circumcised. There was a we know in the Old Testament there was a circumcision of the flesh, but in the New Testament, it's the circumcision of our heart. The circumcision of the flesh was the outward sign. And it says, motives of the circumcised. As verse 12 says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Basically doing an outward show, but missing the new creation, missing a new creation, or getting away from the new creation. And then the next verse, verse 14, says motives of the Apostle Paul. His desire was, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But a new creature. And then the next verse says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He's almost like begging that this is the way that they need to walk. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's a quote here that I wrote down, says, to be crucified to the world is to be free from worldliness and all that makes men slaves to creature fascinations. What fascinates you? We're fascinated by things, right? But Jesus wants us to be fascinated by what he has done, what he did for us. Are we fascinated by that? Or is the world still fascinating to us, to me? The true solution of the Christian's relationship to the world lies in the fact that he is a separation not in space, but in spirit. I don't know if you get that. The true solution of the Christian's relationship to the world lies in the fact that it is a separation not in space, but in spirit. The separation needs to be in our spirit. When that circumcision of the heart has happened to us, like Zacchaeus, when that circumcision of the heart happens, then there is that's what separates us. We can try to stay away from the world. But if the world is still in our hearts, you can't stay away from it. You can stay away from it in outward things and make it look good, but if the world is still in your heart, whenever there's a chance, I'm going after things that destroy me. I still go after the things that fascinate me. What are the things that fascinate me? But I also do believe, and this is just my own words, I do believe too that evil communications corrupt good manners. Like a drunkard gets saved, I think it's good for him And if he really gets saved, I think God is going to give him the power and the grace to stay away from places that tempt him. But the spirit, if our spirit has been circumcised, then there's going to be a lot less temptation. You hear of people getting saved, that just totally, everything just changed right away. Then there's others that just struggle. They just struggle, can't seem to get victory over it, or they need a lot of discipline. I guess I'm not here to say why God sometimes doesn't just... I think he wants us to exercise our faith. You know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ, you know, we repent and as it says there, and I think Michael also quoted that where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a kind of continuation. If we hold, it's usually if we're willing to do, he does his part. All we need to do is to be faithful to read his word and let his word continue to cleanse us and purify us. A new creature. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. I mean, you can put all kinds of denominations in there. Name the denomination you come from or the culture you come from. It's nothing. A new creature. Am I a new creature in Christ Jesus? That's what counts. That's what Paul here, what he finished up here in Galatians with. That is what counts. It's not what nationality you're from, and but a new creature. There's another one in. There's a couple other verses that also mentions that. Back in chapter 5, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Here it says, "faith which worketh by love." It also uses the circumcision or not circumcised. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. But if people try to make an outward show and there's not a circumcision of the heart, it's kind of vain. Another passage of scripture I wrote down here is in 2 Corinthians. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And I just wrote down here, I think the thing that illustrates that new creature in Christ, the best picture that I know of is a butterfly. Where does a butterfly come from? Children, where does a butterfly come from? Anybody know? Jeffrey, what do you think? A caterpillar. Caterpillar, what does a caterpillar do when it's... Where does it start out? It's just a worm, isn't it? It's just a worm crawling out in the... It crawls on the dirt, and you know, in the garden, it crawls up on plants, and it eats the plants. And it gets dirty and, you know, it just crawls around. But when it goes into that caterpillar, it becomes only God can do this. And the same way with becoming a new creature in Christ, only God can do it. We can try with all our human efforts to make it happen. But if you look, the best illustration I can give of a new creature in Christ is to look at a butterfly, what it does, and then after it's comes out of its cocoon, or its cocoon, it comes out, it has totally different diet. What does it eat after it comes out?
Nectar.
Maybe not Coke, nectar. Yeah, and another thing, if you help it sometimes, when somebody is in that process of becoming a new creature in Christ. You know, a butterfly, I don't know if you've ever watched them. We have cans in our house. You know, children find these little cocoons, and they put them in the can, put a little bit of leaves in, or sometimes it's maybe a worm yet to start out, but most of the time I think it's a cocoon. You put it in the can, and you watch it happen. You know, it'll there's a little hole that gets started and it comes out. And if you watch them struggle sometimes, there's just a little hole and they push and they try real hard to get out of there. That's all part of it. Because if they don't have that struggle, and then their leaves don't, or their wings don't develop right, and they can't fly. I know we've been up, I think, I don't know if any of you have ever been up to the Mackinac Island. I think there's a little, if you go there the right time of the year, they've got I don't know what you call those things, where it's like a greenhouse. You go in, and it's so warm in there. We have pictures of it when we were there. It's been, I don't know, quite a while ago. And there was butterflies. We could go in there. They're hatching all the time. You can watch them. You know, there's all stages of them. You watch them hatch out. And there's so many of them in there that they'll land on you. And it's interesting. A butterfly is, I think, nature's instruction for us. What a new creature. It crawled on the ground and ate leaves and stuff, but when it's a butterfly, it has a new diet. What diet do I have? What diet do you have? Do you still have the same diet you always had when you were, or did your diet change? A new creature in Christ has a different diet. I mean, what do I hear coming from my own mouth? I mean, we talked to Brian and I were, as I was studying this, Brian and I were, we stopped in to look at a job the other day. It was a very needy soul that had a lot to say about himself and all the things he's done, and the words that came out of his mouth were not pleasant words. And it's like, you ask him if he knows the Lord, yeah, he knows all that, but there was not a new creature. There was not what we read here in Galatians. The fruits of the Spirit were not there, were missing. But first, things first. I mean, that's what Jesus was telling when he talking about when he gave that parable of the old cloth and the new cloth and the new wineskins. Keep it in everything in its proper place. You don't try to live the old life or tack on part of the new life to the old life. Need to start over. Here's a quote. It says, what true religion is not. It is not circumcision nor uncircumcision. It is not an outward thing. You are not religious because you have been baptized, because you are called a Christian or have been born of Christian parents, because you frequently attend church and the Lord's Supper and are regular at your devotions. What true religion is, it is not an outward but an inward thing. It is not a new name but a new nature. A new creation describes a great change in man. The greatest of this change shows also the power by which it is wrought. Creation is a divine work. The rite of circumcision taught the necessity of the change, though it was a seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision was a seal for the righteousness in the Old Testament. It was a seal of the righteousness of faith. It was also a sign of the inward renewal and purification of the heart. Baptism in the Christian church teaches us the same truth. The text of the scripture which set forth the evil nature of man set forth as the necessity of this great change. Baptism is just an outward thing that we do because something changed on the inside. There's the new creation. That's why we have baptism. We bury them. I think next Sunday we'll have people share their testimony for baptism. That's why we have baptism. The old person is now going to be buried, and the new creation is going to live a life of a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The new creation is the only thing acceptable to God. It is the renovation of the whole man, both in the spirit of our minds and in the affections of our heart. The spirit of our mind and the affections of our heart. The things that when Jesus came, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "It has been said, but now I say unto you." They weren't supposed to steal, but now, but he just made it stronger. But then also in another one is, I lost it now. It was there it's in the Beatitudes. I don't know how many of you have listened to that message that I had sent out. Some of you wouldn't have got it. It was talk about the Beatitudes, bad attitudes. Do we have bad attitudes or do we have Beatitudes? Did you listen to that one? Yeah, you ought to listen to that one. The message that I had sent out has that in it. Do we have bad attitudes or Beatitudes? If it's bad attitudes, it's a bad attitude. Christ calls us to walk in the Beatitudes. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Instead of stealing, that we work with our hands and provide for others' needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put on the new man. If you look at the story of Nicodemus, we all know the story of Nicodemus. He was a learned man, came to Jesus by night. And he told Jesus that nobody can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus just took this opportunity and says, Jesus told him, you have to be born again. A new nature, a new creation. You have to be a new creation to understand this. And Nicodemus wondered, how do I do this? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus told him, it's not being born of the flesh again, it's being born of the Spirit. That's where life is. It's not being born of the flesh again. A new creation. I'm going to read another portion of scripture here in Ephesians 2, where it talks about a new man. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so make peace." One new man. What he came, there were so many laws and things that, you know, the people couldn't do them, but he came and abolished that and made to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, back in Galatians, where Paul talks about God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we glory in the cross? I mean, what does that look like? When I boast in the cross, what the Lord has done for me, like whenever we, I think, you know, when we get convicted of something, and we repent or confess our sins, and you know. I know we get together, you know, we have the accountability meetings where we confess one to another. I think that is actually glorying in the cross when we announce our need. I'm struggling in this area, and pray for me that I can, you know, that I can overcome this. And we pray for each other. That I think that is glorying in the cross, because what I'm saying is I can't do it myself. I need help. And who's the helper? Who's going to be the helper? Jesus Christ is going to be the helper. And that I think that's a positive thing, when we do that. It doesn't feel good right when we do it, but I think it is good. We're glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when we confess our need. I think it goes a little bit what Michael said this morning. You know, just confessing sometimes seems like it's half of it. How did you say it? That's half of it. Then the restitution, and you know, sometimes we need to make restitution. Making one new man. I'm going to one more scripture here. I'm just going to read in Romans. I mean, there's probably a lot more that could have been said. Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read this portion of scripture here, chapter 7, starting in verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It almost sounds like he's living two different lifestyles here, but I don't think that's not what he's saying. Because there's a chapter division here that says, The next verse 1 in chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It's God's grace that we be condemned when we walk after the flesh. There's condemnation if we walk after our own flesh. But he's saying there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're those new creatures in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I think I've heard say it's a little bit like an airplane. You know, take a ride in an airplane. You're overriding gravity, always takes you down. As long as you are in the plane, you know, and the plane is going forward, it's defying the law of gravity. But as soon as the power quits in the airplane, what happens? You go down. As soon as we lose sight or we turn our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power, his power, we go our own way. We go down. But he's always there ready to pick us up. All we have to do is say, like Peter did, "Lord, help me." That's what he did. You know, when he defied the laws of gravity when he stepped out in faith going to Jesus. But as soon as he got his eyes on himself or started thinking of where he is, then he went down. But all he had to do is say, "Lord, help me." And the Lord was right there. I think he'll do the same thing for us today. As soon as he's waiting for us. You know, when we sink, just say, "Help me." I mean, sometimes it's a little more to it than that, but that's the basis of it. See, I read verse 3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There he says it again. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Do we just want an outward show, or do we want the spirit life, the spiritual life? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We can do all the outward things to try to be acceptable to God, but it doesn't work. Like, I don't know if I shared with, I might have shared some with some of you, or talked to our neighbor one time, and he was like, "Oh, he thinks he's pretty good. He compares himself with other people and never reads the Bible. He just kind of goes by, he thinks he's good. He's good enough. He'll get into heaven." I told him, "You're not going to get, you need to read your Bible. The Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And if you don't read that and obey it, what chances do you have?" Well, it's amazing how we can try to persuade ourselves, you know, "I think I'm good enough. If I do this, if I do some brownie points here, I'll be good enough." It's a slap in God's face. I asked him if he comes to heaven, he gave Jesus a bunch of dirty rags, what would he do? What would he do with it? Throw it away. He said, "Well," I told him, that's what our righteousness is. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, if we've repented of our sins and asked Jesus into our life and we walk and newness of life. I read verse 8. We'll read down to 14. Verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Sounds pretty simple. Am I led by the Spirit of God? Are you led by the Spirit of God? If not, God is right there, just like he was when Peter. All we have to do is cry out for help, repent of our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So may the Lord bless you and encourage you. To walk in newness of life. We'll turn time over to Brother Michael.